It's with mixed emotion, come to the last meeting. I have really enjoyed being with all of you and getting to know you. It's been an absolute privilege, and I just want to thank the organizers that invited June and I to come and to enjoy this time of fellowship with you and to minister God's word to you. So it's been a real privilege. Now I'm going to ask you, see, if I did as well as Brian, because you all know about the books, and see if I can remember, the rightly chosen book makes a perfect gift, or something like that. See, my brain leaks. It's really bad. I've told people that. I said, my brain leaks. That's why I'm so glad for the modern technology like iPhones, and you get all this stuff in your phones. But now see if you can remember what STOP means. What are the acronyms of STOP? Stand, take up, open, and pray. Now I'm going to feel like Superman. Take off my shirt. There we go. All right. Now you got it. You got it. Now, what I'm going to show you is a video, and it ties in with our subject. And that's what we're going to start out with. So if we could dim the lights, I hope the sound is going to be good. Pay real close attention because it goes right along with our theme. It starts out, it's about a woman that comes to a psychologist and has problems, okay, and how these problems are to be solved.
Dr. Switzer?
Yes, come in. I'm just washing my hands.
I'm Catherine Bigman. Janet Carlisle referred me.
Oh, yes. Still being very alive in a box.
Yes. Yes, that's me. Should I lay down?
Oh, no. We don't do that anymore. Just have a seat. And let me tell you a bit about our billing. I charge $5 for the first 5 minutes. And then absolutely nothing after that. How does that sound?
That sounds great. Too good to be true, as a matter of fact.
Well, I can almost guarantee you that our session won't last the full 5 minutes. Now, we don't do any insurance billing, so you would either have to pay in cash or by check.
Wow, okay.
And I don't make change.
All right.
And go.
Go.
Well, tell me about the problem that you wish to address.
Oh, okay. Well, I have this fear of being buried alive in a box. I start thinking about being buried alive and I begin to panic.
Has anyone ever tried to bury you alive in a box?
No, but truly thinking about it does make my life horrible. I mean, I can't go through tunnels or be in an elevator or in a house, anything boxy.
So what you're saying is you're claustrophobic.
Yes, that's it.
All right, well, let's go, Catherine. I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. Most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are. Stop it!
Stop it?
Yes. STOP, new word, IT.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So, I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening. Then stop it!
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No, we don't go there. Just stop.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good girl. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
I only have a five, so.
Well, I don't make change.
Then I guess I'll take the full 5 minutes.
Fine. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat.
Stop it! Not of some kind? Don't do that.
But I'm compelled to. My mom used to call me fatty.
No. No, we don't go there.
But I've been having this dream.
No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say...
We definitely don't go there. Just stop it. What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it! You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't be such a big baby.
I wash my hands a lot.
That's all right.
It is?
I wash my hands all the time. There's a lot of germs out there. Uh-huh. Yeah, don't worry about that one.
I'm afraid to drive.
Well, stop it! How are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook.
Stop it! You stop it! You stop it!
What's the problem, Kathy?
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one?
All right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words. Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box!
That is just one of those old-time, all-too-funny kind of skits. They just don't make them that way anymore. But it goes right along with our theme. You got a problem? Stop it. Stand, take up, open, and pray. Stop it. So I thought that would kind of stick in your minds if you saw that. It's just such a funny skit. Well, we're going to be continuing on our last segment of Ephesians chapter 6, and because of trying to keep the order of the acronym STOP, we jumped ahead when we did OPEN, because OPEN was really verses 19 and 20, and so we're going to back up here and go to verse 18, which is the text for tonight. So it's going to be the chapter 6 of Ephesians, looking there at verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to the end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplications, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Let's pray. Father God, again, as we come to the end of this wonderful week of time together, the Ozark Family Bible Camp, God, we thank you for blessing us with a wonderful time in your word, with good fellowship, with good encouragement, of iron sharpening iron, as we've talked about your word together in conversations and talked about the church and the responsibilities we have in your labors and your vineyard. God, we just thank you. And we ask that once again you would speak to our hearts, challenge us, encourage us, direct us, tenderly mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might practice and live what we believe and what we teach and what we say. And so we give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. So the very first one, we're going to divide it up into those very segments that it deals with here. First one, praying at all times. This is our final and activating part of our weapons ensemble. And prayer energizes and plugs us into the spiritual power God wants us to have in the battle against the spiritual forces. And we have to utilize these weapons. Commentator Barnes says this, "It would be well for the soldier who goes forth to battle to pray for victory, or to pray that he may be prepared for death should he fall. But soldiers do not often feel the necessity to pray. To the Christian soldier, however, it is indispensable. Prayer crowns all lawful efforts with success and victory when nothing else would. No matter how complete the armor, no matter how skilled we may be in the science of war, no matter how courageous we may be certain that without prayer, we shall be defeated. God alone can give the victory, and when the Christian soldier goes forth armed completely for the spiritual battle, if he looks to God by prayer, he may be sure of triumph. This prayer is to be always, in every temptation and spiritual conflict, we are to pray." Praying at all times. So praying at all times means there is never a bad time to pray. There is never an inconvenient time to pray. God's door is always open. His ear is always open. He is always attentive to his children's prayer. He's ready at any moment for us to come before him. Always ready. And that is why we can approach him boldly in prayer. We can speak with confidence and we can know that he hears. Hebrews 4:16, we know it well. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Come boldly. You know, little children of great people like presidents don't have to go through official channels to get attention of their parents. They can usually walk in, and or if they're wanting, they can, you know, the child can ask and go in. It's great. And our Heavenly Father is like that, even more so than any dignitary or any high official. God opens that door and says, "Come on in." But I think a lot of times we're the ones that are hesitant and we're embarrassed. I remember as a kid, about 12 or 13, my dad sometimes would gather our family in public and we'd pray. We'd all bow our heads and I'd be kind of looking up wondering what people were thinking, looking around as a kid. I felt embarrassed. And it wasn't until I matured in the faith and grew up and really knew the Lord myself that I understood what it was to be bold about and not have any concern about what other people thought. To be able to bow my head anywhere and not care what people thought as I was talking to my Heavenly Father. And, you know, we need to learn that. And we need to learn that God wants us praying like that without embarrassment. You know, you don't have to stop your car, throw on the brakes, say, "I want to pray, so I've got to pull off the road." You know, you can be praying as you're talking. I remember a great time, several men from our assembly back in the early 80s, decided to go help my parents who were up in New Jersey. They had a bunch of work to do, remodeling and tearing out. They had just moved. They were going to be working with Christ Mission, a really neat mission that had been formed years and years ago by an ex-Catholic priest to try and help Catholic priests coming out of the priesthood to know the Lord Jesus. But after Vatican Council II, since things had liberalized, they kind of didn't have a ministry focus anymore. That kind of ministry had fizzled because there wasn't a need for it as much as there had been in the past. So they had asked my father to come on and do teams missions of evangelism and church planting. So anyway, so this team of us, four men, were driving up the interstate from North Carolina up to New Jersey, and had chosen to use those hours, as many hours up there, just praying out loud for many different things. And I remember what an exciting time that was. As we didn't play music, we didn't talk about sports, we just prayed. And it was such an exciting, fun time. And it has stood out in my mind all these years. We were praying and using that time wisely for God, and it was just a thrilling, thrilling time, and God just blessed that time immensely. And you know, that's how God wants us to pray at any time, any hour, on the phone. You know, somebody calls up, have a need, brother, sister, let's pray right now. Let's pray right now. Don't hesitate. I'll pray for you. Well, why not right now? Don't say, I'll pray right now. Pray for the person. And it's so fun to see that when believers catch that, and you'll see sometimes believers talking together, and then all of a sudden they stop and they're praying right there. So that's what we should be doing. Praying at all times, just like 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. And that's, I think that's what that means, praying at all times. A person should pray as often as they have opportunity. A person should pray as often as they have opportunity. The second one is praying in the Spirit. Commentator Gill says, the last weapon is prayer, and it takes all sorts of prayer. Mental prayer, vocal prayer, public prayer, private prayer. Praying in the Spirit, sometimes understood as praying in your spirit, but I think it more our spirit praying with the aid of the Holy Spirit, praying as adopted sons. Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So it is through the Holy Spirit that we're able to approach God and call him Heavenly Father or Abba Father, that precious, endearing term like Daddy, Daddy. And the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Romans 8:26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And boy, do we have weakness. For we do not know what to pray. We don't know how to pray for what we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So, if you're afraid you're not going to say the right words, don't worry about it, because the Holy Spirit is going to take it and he's going to craft it right and present it to the Father right. So there should be no fear about, well, am I going to fumble and mumble and not say it right and use the wrong words? Don't worry about it. God knows that. It's like a father doesn't say to his little child, go back into your room, and when you can say it properly in correct English, the right grammar, then I'll listen to you. I mean, it's unheard of. This person's psychotic or something, but God listens to us. He desires, and the Holy Spirit interprets. Prayer is such a neat thing. I remember when I took two young men out to Congo with me on a trip after all the looting had happened and our car had been taken and looted. And it was kind of funny because I had a Land Cruiser, which I'll tell you in another story tonight, how God provided it was really wonderful. But it was a Toyota Land Cruiser that was from Japan. And apparently at the time, as I understood it, Japan was forcing people to get rid of cars every 2 years. And so they drive on the opposite side of the road, just like the English. So there's not a big market for those cars in the world. But they would send them over to Dubai, and Dubai had a huge auto resale market, and you'd sell them real cheap. So that's where I got it. It was like a $45,000 car that I got for $16,000. And it was just 2 years old, very low mileage, super sport struts, and huge monster winch in the front for pulling out of problems. And I mean, just it had everything we needed. But anyway, we knew things were getting really hot in the country because of the tribal warfare and a lot of looting going on. So I had a friend in Nairobi, once we were over there on a trip, help me, and we installed a shutoff switch for the fuel pump because it was a diesel engine. And so we put this very secret switch underneath, very difficult to find. If you knew where it was, it wasn't a problem, and I could switch it off. And so after we left and came home on furlough and everything was looted, one of the military commanders decided he wanted my car for himself. So he forced all these guys, some said that it was as high as 40 guys, but to push this car like 50 miles. Up and down hills they went, probably coasting down the hills, but pushing them up just to get my car to his camp because they never could get it started. But when we had heard that things were getting a little more stable over there, and then the believers invited me to come over and teach a conference on reconciliation for the believers, I took two guys with me, and one was John Kinlaw. He was the thief I had told you about for 10 years that the Lord saved and has made a tremendous evangelist, and he works, he's one of the teachers now, speaking a lot at Northridge Bible Chapel in Raleigh. But I took him with me, and I took Loyal Olson with me. Some of you might know him. And he was only 18 at the time, and I took him because he had assured me that he knew how to work on motors and engines, and people had attested to the fact that he did, and I thought he'll be a good man to have along, especially if we need to get up there and try and, if they've tinkered with my car and done things that I don't know, and we need to get it going. Because the plan was that we're going to go over, I was going to do the teaching, we were going to visit E10-Day, help the believers there, come back. I had more meetings to do, and once that was finished, instead of flying out of the country, we were going to go up, find my car, get it going, and drive out of the country. Well, the day before we were supposed to leave to do that, and I'd bought batteries and fuel and everything that we thought we might need, a United Nations soldier came and said, you guys ought to stay close to your compound. Things are really starting to happen. There's a lot of militia movement around, and it's dangerous. And then the elders of the church said to us, we don't think you ought to go up to Mongwalu to get your car and drive out. It's too dangerous. That's where the hostile forces are. So I was really compromised in my heart and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? Wow, this was the plan I thought you wanted us to follow, and now it's kind of in turmoil. And just didn't know what to do, so we decided to pray. And God put it on my heart because this was dry season, and it doesn't rain for months during this dry season. And I said, God, I just need a clear indication from you what we should do. If you do not want us to go tomorrow, would you please make it rain tonight? And we had some drizzles during the night, which is unusual. And I said, God, thank you. And sure enough, the next morning, we wake up at 5 o'clock to gunfire and rocket fire and mortars. And I mean, the whole town is under attack. Bullets are hitting the roof. You're hearing all these ricochets, machine guns, rocket launchers out of the airport. And you'd hear them go off, and then they'd hit with the same cadence. Boom, 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 boom. And the whole city was under attack. So we hunkered down, got away from the windows, got into the inner hallway, and again crying out to God, God, this is a mess. We're stuck here because now we can't get out because we couldn't even call an airplane, because in a state of war like that, they close the airspaces, and the insurance policies on mission aviation won't even allow them to fly into war zones. So we were stuck. And we were just praying, God, how do we get out? You really realize how important prayer is in those situations. You realize you only have God to call on. No one else. I told the guys, we need to pack our backpacks well and be prepared to maybe hike out of the country. I kind of terrified the guys, like, yeah, three white guys in black Africa, like we're really targets. And I said, no, guys, they're not after us. We're not being hunted. But we just hunkered down and waited. And the fighting went on all day, and as night came, you could see fires, the glow of red, part of the city was on fire, and it was just a mess. And we'd heard screams and everything all day, and it's like, God, how are we going to get out of here? And the next morning when the elders came and wanted us to see the corpse of his neighbor who had been killed by tribal warriors that had come in and attacked the city, and it was a mess. And we just didn't know how we were going to get out. But God did. And we prayed. And about 10:30 in the morning, all of a sudden, we hear this roar of this enormous plane. It was an Antonov. It's the size, probably about the size of a C-130. Four props just landing right over us at the airport at Bunia. And I saw that plane, and I said to Loyal and John, I said, God's provided a way for us to get out. I just knew it. I just believed it. So I asked around. I said, you know, can anybody get me out to the airport? I was asking the nationals. And all the cars had disappeared out of town. Everybody had driven them out or hidden them because they knew they'd be stolen by militia people. And one guy said, well, I know a believer who's hidden his motorcycle, and he'll take you if you want to go. So he came over, and I rode on the motorcycle. We carefully went out, kept asking, who's in control of this part of town? Can we get the airport? Is it safe? Finally, when reliable sources said the airport's firmly in control by the Ugandan troops that have come in to help Congo against the rebels, it's securely in their control. You can go. I went all the way out there, went to the Ugandan commander of all the troops and told them our plight, told them that we couldn't call a plane in. We needed a plane to come in. We needed to get out and go to Entebbe. And that's exactly where his planes were coming from. He says, Mr. Peck, he says, I've got four of these coming in today. You can go out on any one you want. And God had opened a way. We went and packed our bags. Another guy pulled his car out and drove us to the airport. And we stood there as they unloaded armaments and then put on wounded soldiers. And then we got on and flew out of the country. God answered prayer. Amazing way. And to add humor to the whole thing, because we had called MAF, and the day that we canceled, after God answered and we didn't go to get my car, I had gotten news over to Uganda saying we need an MAF plane to come in, this is before the war, and to get us a hotel at Sophie's Motel. And so they had lined that all up for us, and they knew what time we'd be in. Well, we didn't have any opportunity to cancel all that. So when we got into Entebbe on the military flight and get in and go through customs and immigration, as soon as we come out of the airport, there's the man from Sophie's Motel with the sign Peck on it. He was waiting for us. And it's as if we had not missed a beat. We were there right when we were supposed to be there. And that's how God does things. In fact, that sign reminded me, it was like, man, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a big welcome sign for us. I thought, man, that's just so sweet. So, you know, praying at all times, and praying in the Spirit, and God knows what we need, and the Spirit interprets that for us. And then it says, praying with all prayer. That sounds strange. What does it mean, praying with all prayer? And I think that means with all kinds of prayer, and in all kinds of occasions. Praying in the closet. You know, Matthew 6:6 says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Well, that's an astonishing verse. It's so amazing. It's a verse that a lot of people don't even believe in and practice and trust, especially when it comes to missions. Because people think that fundraising is going and appealing to people. Now, I think I told you that my family was conservative Baptist, and I come out of a conservative Baptist background. My parents were commended from First Baptist Church of San Jose, California, a huge church. And Dad was with Greater Europe Mission, was not with the Brethren, though I grew up with the Brethren in Italy because that's who we fellowshipped with. But it's funny because Dad's always been practicing, even like a missionary, like a Baptist, thermometers is how much money we're trying to raise and that kind of stuff. So when we went out as missionaries, my dad would even say, well, son, how are you going to, you know, how are you going to raise the funds if you don't put out a newsletter and state how much you need and, you know, and do all that stuff? And I said, Dad, it's right there. It's in Matthew 6:6. I said, I go into my closet and I pray to my Heavenly Father. He knows. He called me. He knows what my needs are. And I simply pray and say, God, you've called me. Wouldn't you lay on the hearts of those people that you want to support us and provide for us? Just lay it on their hearts. God, I know you will provide. Praying in the closet. That means you're not telling anybody about the need. And God will answer. And guess who gets the glory? Not the person who wrote the slick appeal letter. Not the well-crafted words. Not the emotional, tear-jerking appeal. But God, who you prayed to in secret, who touched a heart halfway around the country or across the world and exercised them to say, you know, I want you to remember Jonathan and June Peck in the Congo or this missionary or that and send a check to CML or send a check here or there. That's how God does it. We never missed a meal. God was faithful to us. Sure, your support goes up and down. It's not a paycheck. It's God's provision. And sometimes he wants you to trust him and pray more and have some tough times, and other times there's abundance. It's wonderful. But we never, never lacked. 15 years that way. Coming off of steady, good pay as a human resources manager for a large company with all the perks that go with it, and then saying, no, I'm going to depend 100% on God. And pray in the closet. It's amazing. God will do it. And I'm ashamed to say that there's been occasions I've seen, even within brethren circles, where people are putting out appeal letters just like other denominations. Like, where's your faith? Where's your trust that God can do it? Quit stealing glory from God. Let God do it. It's amazing how he does it. So praying at all times. You know, this thing about praying, too, in secret is really amazing. There's a time my daughter was dating a young man at another student at Biola University when she was there. And he was the first Christian in his family. And they were Chinese Americans, but he was the first believer in his family. And she was dating him, and their relationship was starting to get more serious. And they were going to church together, but she came to me and she said, Dad, she said, I'm really concerned. She said, he, and I won't use his name, but he's not showing showing signs of being at a point where I can really feel like I could submit to him spiritually, because I feel like I'm way further along than he is. And he says, that's one thing. And then the second thing is, he's never been baptized. And I just don't want to marry a man who's not come to that point to see the importance of that. And I said, well, sweetheart, let's pray about this. Let's pray and just commit to the Lord. And I said, what I'd like you to do is to set a date. You choose a date somewhere out in the future, and you tell me how long you want it to be, that you want God to do a very specific thing by that date. And I said, just you and I will know and pray about it. And so she said, well, and she chose 6 months out. And so what we decided to pray for is that within those 6 months that God would touch his heart, that if God wanted her to marry him, that within those 6 months, without her saying a word, without anybody dropping any hints or anything, because just she and I knew that God would convict his heart for the need to be baptized, and that she would then know, that he would know and be baptized on his own. So she had never made an issue with him about it. So she'd never tipped him off or anything. She said that in the course of 6 months, twice baptism was brought up, and they had two baptisms, and he never expressed any interest or anything. And so as hard as it was, she broke off the relationship. And to this day, he does not know why that relationship was broken off. That was left between us and the Lord. It was very hard for her, especially as she was on the rebound. Her sister was having a boyfriend. But God gave her the right man, and they've been missionaries out in Chad together with her husband. But God stopped that relationship by an answer to prayer, very specific. And, you know, there are times for very specific prayers where we need answers. And I don't think you're tempting God, and it's not necessarily throwing down a fleece, but asking God for very definitive guidance. Show me something very clear. Sometimes when we need guidance, I don't pray like that every day on every issue. There's issues you need to, there's others you don't. And so prayer in all situations, praying with all prayer, praying in the family, praying in a social gathering, in the assembly, pray at unusual hours, pray when you're tempted, at meals, quiet times, emergencies, before going to sleep, or waking up. Like a dear brother, I was at a conference in Congo, and one of the fellow elders, the Congolese elder at our chapel there at Itende, was with me at the conference, and we bunked down as roommates in this little hut. And it was the first time I had been with a national like that, sleeping overnight. And so at 5 o'clock in the morning, I wake up, and he is praying out loud from his bed before his feet hit the floor. And I found out he did that every morning, and many other brethren there did too, that they did not want their feet to touch the floor before they had praised God and thanked him for the night from their bed. I thought, that's cool. That was pretty neat. That had a sure different aspect of it. They're certainly taking it seriously. And then you notice the next one, praying with supplication. This is petitioning or pleading with God. It's intervening on someone's behalf or pleading for something serious. You know, parents pleading with God for right spouses for their children, for salvation of certain people, supplication, pleading for God, pleading for protection, as we did when the tribal warfare was surrounding us and a guy comes running with his head chopped from a machete cut and they're saying, your station is next, they're coming to kill everybody here, and everybody starts panicking. What do? We stopped and we prayed and we fasted and said, God, you alone can protect us. And you go to bed with your life in God's hands, not knowing what that night is going to bring. And the next morning we wake up, and to our astonishment, Ugandan troops, and this is at the time when they had not come into Congo yet, this is when they first came in, but we wake up to find out Ugandan troops from the country next door had penetrated all the way into our depths, into our forest, and they were around our house, and God has protected us and the station. It was amazing. Prayer. Prayer avails so much. James 5:16. Pray one for another that you may be healed, for the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Pray, pray, pray. I told you about the story of the prayer for our daughter, Jana, Nate, and her little Anaya. And God answers prayer. I remember a young man came up to me after a meeting while we were on furlough one year, and he said, Jonathan, he said, I'm not very good looking. I've never had a girlfriend. Girls aren't interested in me. He says, but I have such a desire to be married. He said, would you pray for a wife for me? I said, Chris, I'd be glad to. Let's pray right now. And I started right then and prayed for a wife for him. 4 years later, we come back, and I really was not thinking about it. I kind of forgotten about it. So I prayed then and maybe a couple times more after that. And I, all of a sudden, here he comes up just bubbling with his wife. And he says, Jonathan, I want you to meet my wife. This is the woman you prayed for, and God gave her to me. And we, you know, prayed for children. She's had a lot of miscarriages, but God's blessed them with children. It's been so exciting. And it's just such a thrill to see God answer prayer. And you know, so often our prayers are just so marshmallowy and just gooey, you know, or so routine, you know, pray for this sick person, this lost job, this tough friendship, you know, safety on this trip, those kind of things. I don't want to demean those. I don't want to trash them in any way. But there's so much more. So much more. It's like I remember at a prayer meeting one time, it was a conference, and one of the prayer requests came up for the whole group to pray. And they said, this Christian group at this university has just come under attack because one of their group members of this Christian ensemble, one of their members came out and they're gay. And because of the way the rules are, that they had to put it in writing, thankfully, they had it in writing, they were able to let him go, fire him, and kick him out of the group. Well, when that hit the student paper, the student government, I mean, it just lit the university on fire, and persecution and the attacks against these Christians in the ensemble was incredible. And so the request was, please pray for these Christian men in this ensemble. And that was the sentiment. And one brother got up and said, well, what about praying for the oppressors? What about praying for that young man? Has stirred the whole bee's nest. Yeah. Why are we always just praying for just protection for us, but not really praying for those that need it, that need to be saved? You see, our perspective gets skewed. And so that's the challenge, because God says prayer is a weapon. A weapon. Defensive and offensive, and it's powerful to the tearing down of strongholds, the scripture says. And we need to use it that way, and we need to pray intentionally. We need to pray God's provision for witnessing in prisons and you know, for persecutors and pimps and prostitutes and perverts and pinheads and whatever. Just everybody that's difficult. Why aren't we praying for them? God wants strong, bold prayers that will move heaven and earth for his glory. James says, you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. God wants us to be praying Christians, praying powerfully, taking up the weapons of warfare, as we saw, the full complement. And prayer is one of those strongest ones that go with it. Praying at all times. Praying in the Spirit. Praying with all prayer. Praying with supplication. And praying with all perseverance. May the Lord help us to be prayer warriors and see that the whole complement of the armor is well garnished and well blessed with the power of prayer. It's a joy. Pray, pray, pray as never before, and watch God answer in marvelous ways. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful time this week. It's just such a joy to see you work in our midst, and God, to have fun. We'll laugh at a skit like we saw in this film. But God, the seriousness is that you do want us to stop sinning. And that the only way that we can stop sin in our lives is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That he alone has the power to stop sin in its tracks and to forgive sin. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God to pay for sin and take away the sin of the world. And he can take our sin and forgive us our sins as we confess to him. So, Father, again, Lord, this evening, if there's anyone here to the sound of my voice that has not turned their life over to Christ, still resisting, still hard, God, wouldn't you lovingly and tenderly soften that heart that they might see the hellish destination that awaits for them, hellfire and damnation, God, that it is a terrible and fearful and frightening thing. And so, God, I just thank you for this week. Thank you for your provision of strength. in everything. And God, thank you for the teaching that applies to me as much as to any of us. We just give you praise, honor, and glory for just such a sweet week and time. God, let us not go away and be forgetters of what we've been taught, but God, help us to apply it and to see the joy of a bountiful, fruitful reproduction of your image in our lives as we apply it. We give you our thanks now in the precious and holy and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.